Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. We stand in awe of your majesty, your glory. We know that our minds cannot comprehend how majestic you are, how awesome you are, and a God who dwells in light. We recognize that you have so graciously made it possible for us to have a little glimpse into your person through what you have revealed to us in the scripture. Ours is the highest privilege that you have revealed these things, and you have called us to be your children. And yes, we are. Though it's not clear to us what we will be, but you have assured us that we will be like our Savior. So, Father, because of these privileges, we recognize that we have great responsibilities of being the salt of the earth, the light of the world. You have commissioned us as your ambassadors, and we recognize that there's no way we can do these things apart from knowing your will and apart from the power of the Spirit. So we have gathered this morning in obedience to your command to do so, to be instructed in ways to honor you and to be true witnesses for our Savior. So as we've gathered this morning, recognizing our weakness, the frailties of our human minds, so we pray that the Holy Spirit, who can overrule all these weaknesses, to take over, give us the concentration that we need to focus and to learn that which you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Continuing our study in Luke 17, verses 22 through 37. Where we're dealing with the coming of the Son of Man. In our last study, we began the examination of the consideration of the second assertion that should give you confidence regarding the second coming of Jesus, which is that the lifestyles of people today are similar to the times of Noah and Lot. Jesus stated that the lifestyles of the people at the time of his coming will be similar to the lifestyle of the people in the times of Noah and Lot. Now, we have considered the lifestyles of people in the time of Noah, so now we proceed to examine that of the time of Lot, since Jesus also compared what will happen in the days of the Son of Man with that of Lot. Things that happened in time of Lot were no different in principle from what happened in time of Noah. It is this reality that is intended in the first sentence of verse 28, Luke 17, 28. The first sentence says, in the NIV, it was the same in the days of Lot. Of course, it seems to me that this translation is not such a good one. I prefer the translations that do not use the word the same. But there was likewise or some to that effect, as reflected, for example, in such English translations as English Standard Version or the New English Translation. There reads something like, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot. Why do I prefer this? This is because the word same is very likely to be misunderstood as conforming in every respect with what preceded in this verse, which is not really quite accurate, But if one understands the word sem in the sense of resembling in every relevant respect, then I have no problem with it. Now, this notwithstanding, it is better to use the word likewise to indicate similarity, so there can be no possible confusion to the reader of the intended meaning of the verse. Besides, of course, the Greek adverb homoios used pertains to being similar in some respect, not in all respect, but in some respect. Now, the activities of the people of the time of Lot are similar to those of the time of Noah, but not necessarily the same types. So in any event, there are three activities the Lord mentioned in connection with the time of Lot. A first activity, which is the same as that of the time of Noah, is entertainment. Because we read in verse 28, say, people were eating and drinking. Now, as we already discussed last week, this could refer to entertainment or simply to the normal experience of eating food. In either case, the point is that these represent the normal activities of life. Entertainment. We're going to make a little more comment about that. Now, a second activity mentioned in connection with the time of Lot that was not really mentioned in the time of Noah is the acquisition of material things. Acquisition of material things. Now, this activity is described with the expression buying and selling and the world building. Now, on the one hand, the expression buying and selling, no doubt, is one that describes commercial transactions. But such commercial transactions imply that one acquires material things or property. Now, we can understand this because the word buying is translated from a Greek verb that refers to acquisition of things or service in exchange for money. On the other hand, the word building definitely conveys the sense of ownership of houses. Of course, building could refer to other construction works, such as erecting public buildings or even construction of roads. But it is more likely that Jesus had in mind the building of houses. So that's one of the activities he said people will be so occupied with. A third activity in the time of Lot is making a living through agricultural work that looks beyond the immediate. It is this that is described in the word planting. Agricultural work that looks beyond the immediate. Now, the word planting is translated from a Greek verb that is used for planting vines and trees and bushes. So the word here may imply not just the fact that the people were involved in yearly agricultural work or farming, but that the people were also involved in planting fruit trees that will yield valuable fruits in the future. In other words, in our current terms, it will be that people were involved in long-term planning of businesses and projects. That they will be involved in long-term planning of businesses or projects. Now, these three activities are also normal activities of everyday experiences of people. However, Jesus did not mention the last two activities, that is, acquisition of material things and making a living through agricultural work that looks beyond the immediate, in connection with the time of Noah. He didn't mention those. Well, this is probably intentional to indicate that the longer man stays on this planet, the more he becomes occupied with entertainment and acquisition of material properties. In the same fashion, Jesus did not mention marriage activities in the time of Lot, as was the case in the time of Noah. This also is intentional probably to underscore the manifestation of moral decadency that will set in upon mankind the longer he stays on this planet. We will say more later on about this omission. Now, another similarity between the times of Noah and Lot involves the events of the time of Lot. There were two important events of the time of Lot that Jesus mentioned: Lot's escape and the destruction of Sodom. These were the two events. Now, the escape of Lot and his family from Sodom is described in the first clause of verse 29, where it says, "But the day Lot left Sodom." Now, the Lord here refers to the escape of Lot and his family from Sodom. Now, the two angels that destroyed Sodom had argued, or had at least urged Lot to get out of the city. And in fact, they saw to it that he got out, even when he hesitated. As we read in Genesis chapter 19, verses 15 through 17. Genesis chapter 19, verses 15 through 17. It begins, it says, "With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished.' When he hesitated, the man grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, 'Flee for your lives. Do not look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away.'" That's the first event that we're reminded here in terms of escape for Lot. The other event that involved the destruction of Sodom took place on the same day that Lot left Sodom. God sent destructive fire on the city, as in the last sentence. Go back to Luke 17, verse 29. The last sentence reads, "Fire and sulfur rain down from heaven and destroy them all." Fire and sulfur rain down from heaven and destroy them all. Now, the destruction in the time of Lot was sudden and totally involved the people, as that of the time of Noah, where the destruction came suddenly and an entire world was destroyed except for Noah and his family. And we keep reminding you that there is nothing wrong in being in the minority when it comes to the truth. Nothing wrong with it. In fact, that is the norm. If you think about it, a whole city, actually five cities, leveled. Everyone died except Lot and his family. The entire world, everyone died except its individuals. So that should never be of an issue to you, that you are in the minority with truth. Now, Jesus, after this comparison of the days of Lot to that of Noah, makes a summary statement concerning his point about his second coming. For he says, next in verse 30, where he says, "It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed." Now, the interpretation of this verse lies on how to understand the phrase "just like this." That's where the key is. Just like this. In other words, what does this refer to? Is it a reference to everything that Jesus made his comparison with in the time of Lot, or is it a reference to what he mentioned in verse 29 with reference to Lot? This is the issue. It is our interpretation that it is a reference to the events referred in verse 29. In effect, that Jesus was referring to the escape of Lot from Sodom and the subsequent destruction of the city and its people. So let us justify this interpretation. The literal interpretation, the literal translation of verse 30 is really like this from the Greek. According to these things, it will be on the day the Son of Man is revealed. That's how, if we translate it literally from the Greek, you will read, according to these things, it will be on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Now, the literal phrase, according to these things, suggests that more than one thing is in view. Of course, the Greek phrase is also used to express similarity or example, so that it could also be rendered something like, in the same way. This is according to the lexicon of the standard Greek lexicon of Bauer, Danker, Art, and Gingrich. Now, it is probably because of this, though, that some of our English versions render the phrase simply as the same or just the same. This notwithstanding, the literal translation indicates that what Jesus is making his comparison to should be what he had just mentioned in verse 29. And since the literal translation suggests more than one thing, then the nearest two events that Jesus mentioned are then the escape of Lot and the destruction of the city. Hence, this must be what Jesus made his comparison to in verse 30. In effect, that what will happen on the day he returns will be similar to these two events. There are those, of course, who will escape the destruction that will come, while others will not. But that's not all, though. The second coming will come suddenly and take people by surprise. Now, there's another way to justify our interpretation. The comparative statement, as far as we, where is the comparative statement that says it will be just like this on the day of the Son of Man is revealed, of verse 30, is different from that given in verse 26. Look at verse 26. It says, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, you know, we pick on these things and people wonder, it's a difference of single and plural. Why you focus on this kind of thing? Because this is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is very careful through these human authors. When it is, was, why, and you know, single, plural, there's a reason for all that. And that's what we bank on when we interpret the scripture. Now, the difference, of course, between those two lies primarily in the use of the word day. In verse 26, the word is used in the plural, which we've argued indicates a period of time. But in verse 30, the singular is used referring to a particular day. That's the difference. Now, this observation is important in interpreting what Jesus said in verse 30. The comparison Jesus makes is not to the lifestyle of the people in the time of Lot, but to the events of the particular day in the destruction of Sodom. Those events, that's what he's referring to. So based on this interpretation, there is an important assertion that Jesus made regarding the exact day of his return. It is that day, it is on that day of his second coming, only believers will escape destruction, just as Lot or Noah did. But all unbelievers will be destroyed. In addition, There is the implication that God's final destruction of the earth and its unbelieving population will be through the use of fire. That's the implication. Now, this, of course, will be in conformity with the prophecy of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Second Peter chapter 3 verse 10. So what we're saying is, even though we drew the inference that this is what, when he said like, that's what he's saying, part of it is the time that city was destroyed by fire. So we believe that's what the Lord is referring, but that will take place. And here is something that backs it up clearly. He said, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Now, which, of course, if you go on, you recognize that this says, if you really believe this, then it should affect your lifestyle. Well, the point remains that Jesus' comparison to the time of Lot implies that there will be total destruction of people. But that is not all. The comparison indicates that people will be surprised and unprepared when the day of the Son of Man arrives. Now, having examined the comparison of Jesus to the time of Noah, or times of Noah and Lot, it will now be necessary to expound a little more on the comparison to see its relevance to us who live at the present time. So we will do so by making several points or observations. First, like the time of Noah, people are continuing to ignore the preaching of the gospel. They go past local churches, and it never occurs to them that they should stop long enough from their everyday activities to find out what goes on in those places of worship, or to stop long enough to listen to the preaching of the word of God that is presented today on televisions, on the radios, and so on. The normal activities of life can and do distract people from worship of God. It is for this reason that Israel was warned to be careful not to turn away from the Lord when they began to enjoy prosperity in the land of Canaan, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. This is a warning, because the Lord knows the danger that comes from prosperity, which is what destroys people more than anything. Here, verse 10 reads, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of goods, good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, in other words, prosperity sets in. That's what he said, when you eat and are satisfied. That's a way to say, when you now begin to prosper. The next verse says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. Now you see, it is no problem to think about God in time of great difficulties. There's no problem with that. Because when we are in jams or in intensive suffering, we intensify our prayer. We don't forget the Lord. But when things start going well for us, that's the greatest danger we face. Because in those times, it takes a whole lot of true devotion, as we studied on Wednesday night, to truly be focused on the Lord. So that's why he's warning them, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. Very easy to do. Who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So, people are continuing in prosperity, they ignore God. Second, most unbelievers think that believers are mentally disturbed because they keep warning of God's coming judgment. Just as those who lived in the time of Noah probably thought that something must have been wrong with him to be building an ark with the message of coming destruction by flood. Now, in spite of this attitude of unbelievers, many believers today keep speaking of the need to believe in Jesus Christ crucified. They keep going to local churches to worship this King, Jesus. Of course, there's also, at the present time, a slack off among preachers and pastors concerning the topic of God's judgment. In other words, we no longer hear the preaching of hell and brimstone, as they say. Instead, all we hear now, the emphasis, is God's law. What happened to his judgment? What happened to his justice? So that, you know, if you talk in those terms, there is a hell that is coming, people think you're crazy. Don't know what you're talking. Or you know, a cake, as they say. But nevertheless, believers continue to warn. Well, similar to that thought, similar to the second point though, people think it is a joking matter when they are warned of the second coming of Jesus and the destruction that will come. They think it's joking matter. It's something to laugh about, make crack jokes about. In effect, they represent the people of Noah's days who probably thought Noah was joking about God's destruction of the world by flood. This, of course, the same thing that happened with Lot's son-in-law, who thought Lot was joking when he told them that they should get out of town because the Lord was about to destroy their city, as we read in Genesis chapter 19, verse 14. Genesis chapter 19, verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city. And look at the next sentence. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Now that is the thing that is present today. A lot of people think it's a joking matter. Now just because Christians fail in many, many ways does not mean this is a joking matter. It is a very serious issue. The second coming is a reality. It will take place suddenly, unexpectedly. But it will take place. So it's not a joking matter if we continue to warn people to get prepared. Fourth, those who escaped the judgment in terms of Noah and Lot received ample warning about the coming destruction. In case of Noah, the Lord gave him a 7-day notice before the actual flood came. This we know according to Genesis chapter 7 verse 4. Genesis chapter 7 verse 4. It reads, 7 days from now I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. That's warning that God gave to Noah. Of course, Lord did not have such advanced warning, probably because of the nature of the destruction and the number of persons to be spared from that destruction. Today, the Lord is giving people ample warning through various means. He sends preachers to proclaim the coming destruction of the world. He sends catastrophes or disasters to make people think of the much fearful destruction that is ahead. You see, people, they doubt the story of the flood. They say it's a fable. So the Lord sends periodically rain for a few hours to flood up, kill a lot of people, sometimes for days, a day or two, and flood up, several thousands of people die. Now, can you imagine when rain is for 40 days and 40 nights, non-stop? But you see, people, it doesn't make sense to them. They just say, oh yeah, that's, you're just Christians, you're full of telling tales. But yeah, God just gives a glimpse. You listen to news all over the world. Some places, it's only 1 day, 2 days raining, thousands of people die, homes lost, and all kinds of things. And they will see these things, it still don't ring bell. Yes, the flood story is truth. That's how God destroyed the world of Noah. So all these that we see, all that are happening all over the world, are meant to warn people of much dreadful judgment of God that will come in the future. If you would like to say, that's preview of coming attraction. All these things are just God giving us hint every here and there. Look at what I can do. And people don't bite. They can give you all scientific explanation as if that is what controls it. If we give all the scientific explanation, then stop it. If it's in our control. You know, see, People have got a point where we do not want to admit our human limitations. We are limited to what we can do. Although many people don't think so. They think a human being can do this or do that. We are all limited. And every now and then, God shows us that our technology, everything with a whole soldier, cannot stand in the face of what He brings about. So people, we have no excuse then not to escape the coming judgment by faith in Christ. Certainly, the elect will escape the coming destruction just as Noah and Lot did. Fifth, the level of destruction from spiritual things has increased from the times of Noah and Lot and will continue to increase. Always speaking about is the level, the intensity of destruction from spiritual things has increased and will continue to increase. Now we say this because Jesus described more activities occurring in the time of Lot than the time of Noah. Now these two periods were certainly several hundreds of years apart from one another. The implication is that the longer man stays on this planet, the more activities men will engage in that will distract them from the worship of God. The more man stays on this planet, the more that will be the case. There will be many, many things that come on the scene that will distract people from worshiping God or focusing on the spiritual things. Well, we have seen an explosion of entertainment in the time in which we live, compared to those who lived several hundreds of years before us. In some cases, just 50 years ago, or a little more. We have movies and televisions that distract us. Now, it is not that these things are of themselves necessarily bad, but they have had great impact on people in corrupting or poisoning their thoughts. Furthermore, because we can turn on to the television easily, and because people could easily go to the movie theaters, then we have less time to reflect or think about our lives and about our future. You see, if we had no places to go on weekend nights, we might be forced to do what? Stay home. Now, think about those who lived before the time of electricity and all the rest of them, automobiles. What do you think they did on Saturday night and so, you know, Friday night? What do you think they did? Just think about it a minute. And so you begin to see what we're saying. Things are getting more and much more complex. So all I'm saying is, yes, if you stayed home on weekend nights, and if we had no television to occupy our minds, we might be forced to read something that is no longer, you know, not many people read today. Very few are now reading. Probably in the process of reading, we might find ourselves reading the Bible. The more we read the Bible, the more we will think about God. You show me a person who spends his or her time in the Word of God, and I show you a person who is every day occupied with the person of Jesus Christ in his or her thinking. So that's what it is. So, all I'm saying is that people are not doing these things. They're not spending enough time with the Word of God because we have things that distract us. Now, but this, again, is not happening, reading, spending time in the Word because of explosion in entertainment that distract us from facing the reality of death and life. See, these things become escape means for us. We use them to escape. You know, like I said, and I've said it many, many times, restlessness is something that makes you see why people can't stand still. They have to move, they have to go here, they have to go. And they're looking for, I don't know what they're looking for. Maybe they're looking for satisfaction. That's the wrong place to be looking for it. Going from here to there, you know, enter this place, go to this place, check out this new place, and all that. Well, you do all that, it still doesn't solve your problem. It's still restless. Why? Because you're looking for the right thing in the wrong way. You're looking for inner satisfaction of life. You are looking for peace of mind, but they are not found in things. Peace of mind is found in a person. Not in things, in a person. That's why Jesus could say, my peace I leave for you, my peace I give you. It's not the kind the world gives you. You find it in a person, not in things. But you know, people keep looking for them in things. No wonder they're not finding it. So, all I'm saying is, there's so much today that's forming distraction. Now, it's not only that television that takes up our time these days. Instant messaging or texting. A whole lot of people, a lot of people are now addicted. They got to do that all the time. Texting is now occupying people's time. They can hardly, you know, stay a minute or two without whatever it is they're doing. Texting. So many people spend too much time texting. Others that they can hardly have time to reflect, to think. You know, you get a little bit bored, immediately you hit the key, whatever it is, you begin texting. What is it? All I'm saying is, all these things are a problem. In fact, I really believe that Satan has enabled some of these in entertainment industries to come up with more things or more ways to keep the minds of people occupied with the non-essentials of this life. Tell me one person whose problem has been solved by going to a theater and watch something. Or any of those things, or any of the entertainment. Tell me one person. Well, yeah, just go up there, that will take your mind off of your problem. Yes, right. When that thing, curtain goes up, your problem is still where it is. It hasn't gone off. You may have laughed for about 30 minutes, but then comes your problem. You're trying to remove it, but you're looking at the solution in the wrong ways. Now, so, these things are happening, so that people have no time for anything spiritual. And now, this, no doubt, of course, because of God's plan. But the reality is the result is still man's distraction from things spiritual. Sixth, a time will come when marriage will be made light of. When marriage will be made light of. Now it is true that we are already seeing this happening in this country, but it's going to get worse in the future. People are already questioning what they describe as traditional marriage, and they are desirous of replacing it with what they call civil unions and all kinds of things contrary to the Word of God. We should not be surprised that these things are happening, because Jesus implied they would happen. Now, it may not be obvious that Jesus implied that these things will happen until we realize that in describing the activities of Lot, he did not include marriage. When he talked with Noah, he talked about they were busy with marriage. But when he talked about Lot, he didn't include it. This was not an oversight on his part. It wasn't like the God of the universe, the Creator, had a memory lapse. No. I believe he wanted to convey that a time will come when people will not think much of marriage as a people of Sodom. That's what I believe he did so. You see, he mentioned the normal activities of eating and drinking in both periods. But he skipped marriage activities of the time of Noah to speak of the other activities in time of Lot. So I'm saying to you that it is by design that Jesus did this. By design. See, Lot lived several hundred of years removed from the time of Noah. So that things have changed and have become progressively worse than in the time of Noah. Now you recall that at the time of Lot, men were more interested in other men, that they refused the offer of Lot for them to have sexual relationship with his daughters, instead of attempting to molest the men who are, by the way, are angels that came under his roof. Marriage was not so much their concern as homosexual relationship was. Homosexuality is becoming an increasingly acceptable sin among people. Increasingly acceptable. An indication that what Jesus implied by not mentioning marriage in the time of Lot was that marriage will be made light of before the actual time of his second coming. You see, like I said, homosexuality was accepted as normal in the time of Lot. It was accepted. Now, that's the only explanation why most of the men in Sodom could go to Lot's house to have sex with two men they saw angels. Didn't know they were angels who appeared in human form, looking like them. But you see, think about it. It said the whole city. The men in the whole city. They all went out there. So what that tells me is, yes, it is now a normal way. And it's getting like that in this country. It's becoming to a point where it's not going to be normal. Now the point is that contrary to the belief of some, of things improving, things are going to be progressively worse. Now I know many Christians want to be optimistic. No, you cannot be optimistic and be true to the Bible. Things are not going to improve. Oh yeah. Now, am I saying that there will be no spiritual awakening where people will get saved? No, that will happen. But in terms of things improving for the entire population or the world, that's not going to happen. Not unless we don't believe the scripture. If you believe the scripture, then quit having that kind of hope. It's not going to happen. Now look at remember what the Holy Spirit said that we studied in detail in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 13. Second Timothy. Well, of course, if you recall, that whole chapter, chapter 3 from 1, especially from verses 1 through 5, we studied in detail to show how what the Lord says when it's in the last days. Look at what's going to be happening. Now, look, verse 13 particularly says, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That doesn't sound like something improving. Things are going to get worse, so that they will come ahead with God's judgment. Seventh, the second coming will take people by surprise. They will not expect it, just as the people in the time of Noah or Lot did not expect to be destroyed. Right now people think they are invincible, but the people on the earth at that time will be destroyed. The day of the Son of Man will catch people by surprise and unprepared. 8. Noah escaped the flood through entrance into the ark, and Lot escaped the destruction by going out of Sodom. So then it appears that at the second coming of the Lord, somehow he will remove believers from experiencing the destruction he will bring upon those who are unbelievers at the time of his return. So with these comments now, we move to the third and the final assertion in the incarnation with our study of the second coming in the passage of Luke that we are studying, Luke 17:27-37 now. Now remember that the first assertion is that you could be confident, or you should be confident about the second coming, because of the events Christ predicted will take place. They've already taken place, and some of them are continuing to take place. That should increase your confidence, so that if people make fun of you, that's okay. You just know that it doesn't matter. We'll see who have the last laugh. Second, that the lifestyles of people today are similar to the times of Noah and Lot. Those should give us confidence. Third, so we go now to the third assertion, which is that those who will be alive on this planet on the day of the second coming have responsibilities towards Jesus' instructions with regard to his second coming. Because that's responsibility for all of us, and particularly those who will be here on that day. Now we say this because our Lord here is concerned with what is going to happen in the future, and no one knows when this will happen. Since no one knows when it will happen, then no one also knows if he will be alive on this planet when it happens. We don't know that. None of us knows. Now, just in case it is in God's plan for you to be alive on this planet when this day comes, then you should carry out the instruction Jesus gave with respect to that day. Therefore, everyone should pay attention to the instruction of Jesus concerning that day. There are several aspects to these instructions. A first aspect of Jesus' instruction regarding the day of his second coming consists of commands. There are two general commands Jesus gave regarding that day. The first command has to do with maintaining one's position on that day. That's the first command he gives in this area, passage we're studying, as we focus between verses 31 and 37 now. In other words, he instructs that a person should remain in wherever location he finds himself and not to become concerned about material possessions when that time comes. See, we're going to be focusing on this issue, material possession. Remember, that's the activities that he mentioned with the time of Lot. People were so much interested in acquiring material things. And you know, that's the story of our lives today. We're so much absorbed with acquisition of material things. Well, to ensure that no one misunderstands his instruction, Jesus used two possible locations, or should I say position two, that people will be under there. He covered buttons, more or less. See, the first thing is a person could be relaxing, or a person could be walking on the job. See, on the one hand, if a person is relaxing, then the instruction is that he should not leave the location where he is relaxing in order to go for his material possessions. That's the first instruction. Now, generally, we're going to see many people have lost their lives in time of disaster because they had to go back, look for their material possessions. Well, all the Lord is saying here is don't relax them. They should stay put where they are. Forget about the material things. Stay when those days come. It is this scenario that is described in the first sentence of Luke 17, verse 31. Luke 17, verse 31. This story reads, on that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. And now, I know some of you read and so on. And why did he come off talking about relaxing? Why does he say that? Well, yeah, we'll see. Now, so, again, someone maybe, you know, wonder about how I got that idea of relaxing. I'll show you how. It's because of the phrase. Look at that phrase. On the roof of his house. Says, I don't get it. Yes. Well, the expression, first of all, roof of house, is translated from a Greek word, doma, from where I think we got the English word eventually, dome. That refers to a housetop. However, this house top is different from our modern roofs. So that's one of those things that while we have problem with understanding text of the Bible, is we're trying to read things in the text according to our own time, instead of recognizing it was written in a time different from ours, where things had different meanings. And that's what good Bible scholars or teachers do, is spend their time trying to uncover, so we can know what the language is, or at least know what the culture, custom, and so we can fit these things together and know how to make sense out of them. So, the housetop at this time was different from ours. The roof here in view is really a flat top made of pounded dirt, sometimes mixed with lime or stone, and supported by heavy beams, usually with easy access to it. It was often used as a sitting area for relaxation and for watching the surrounding area in the evening when you have cool air and all that. They go up, they didn't have air condition, so they go up to the rooftops. Now, it was on this kind of roof that David was when he saw Bathsheba taking a bath, according to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. Second Samuel, chapter 11, verse 2. But as I look at time, I think it'd be best to take a break now. After we come back, we'll go back to it.